This morning, if you have your Bible, open them with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And the word of God reads, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, and see how I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We have here in Revelation chapter 3, the story of John. The Bible says John the beloved apostle, aged apostle on the lonely Isle of Patmos. Bible says, Brother Richard, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a prayer that I pray every week, that I'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Bible says that God opened the windows, God pulled back the curtains of heaven and let the Apostle John look in to a lot of hidden things, things that we don't know much about. But God showed a lot of things to his Apostle John. When I was a young preacher starting John over in the state of Mississippi, where we visited my mother yesterday for a birthday party, when I started preaching at about 19 years old, one of the first books that they wanted me to teach Peggy in the church was the book of Revelation. Would you believe that? What would a 19-year-old boy know about the book of Revelation? But that's what they want me to teach on, preach on. And I was foolish enough then to try. But I learned a lot. I did learn a lot. The first few books of the Revelation are pretty easy to understand. Really what he does, he writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. First church he writes was the church at Ephesus. And he said the problem in that church was they left their first love. Then he writes to the church at Sardis. And he says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're really a dead church. And then to another Robbie, he writes to the church at Laodicea. He said, I wish you either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. But the one I want to talk about today, Mike, is the church at Philadelphia. You know what the word means, don't you? Comes from two Greek words, Jess, and it means love and brethren, love and brothers. And we know that the name Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. And I believe you can say that about Enterprise, Alabama. I believe you can say that about First Baptist Church. I want us to be known as the church of where they love a fellow, where the church of brotherly love. Chris, I didn't point you out to embarrass you at all, but we love you. We love our visitors. You're special to us. We look forward to that every Sunday. But the verse I want to zero in on Revelation 3 and verse 8, God said, I know your deeds. And he said, see, I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut. I want to talk to you a few minutes about the challenge that is before us today. An open door. God has opened the door of us. The opportunities are in our day are great. Because the world is hungry, and because the Word of God is powerful, and I believe, Tom, we have the only thing in the world that will satisfy people. The opportunity, and God has opened for us a great door. Now, the problem is, the danger is, man, I think that we get involved in a lot of things, a lot of insignificant things. We get involved and absorbed in things that are not very important. And I tell you, for me, I can spend a week. I tell you what I can do. I can spend a week running around to a coffee shop or talking on the telephone or just open my door and everybody comes in the office. You know, I can go in and visit. I listen to what Tracy's saying on the phone. And then I wake up on Friday of the week. It's gone, and I have missed the opportunities that were mine to really reach out to people, to be the witness and that I ought to be. And so I want to say that you can give your life to lesser things. I read about 300 whales back several years ago out in California. 300 whales that were chasing sardines, and they got trapped in an inland bay and couldn't get out of there. And all of them died because they were chasing little old sardines, chasing minnows. Is there a good message in that? What is the message? A lot of people waste their lives chasing things. I believe small things, little goals, things that don't amount to anything. They spend their life doing that. I know Dean Craig. Dean's up there. You up there, Dean?
Down there. Down
there. Oh, he's not upstairs anymore. Dean's crippled these days. Had knee surgery. Dean raises bird dogs. And he could tell you that a good bird dog is worth a lot of money. But a bird dog that chases rabbits, he's not worth that much, is he? I used to hunt with an old guy in North Mississippi. His name is Brother Clarence Miller. And I have seen, I've seen old Brother Clarence when a bird dog run rabbits, he'd raise up that number 8 shot and put it in that dog. He'd pop that dog. Wouldn't kill him, but he'd sting him good. That's what. And so a bird dog that chases rabbits is not much good, is it? And you know, we can chase a lot of things, lesser things. So what I want to say today is maybe what we need to do as we look at Revelation 3 is redefine our task. What is our task? What is that open door God gave us? I believe here's what it is, very simply. It is evangelism and soul winning. That's why God put us here. I had a good talk with somebody here at the church this week, and they were talking about, said, well, should our custodial people, should they? And said, well, so-and-so's day off was now, and we'd have to, said, we're getting ready for Cindy's funeral. And I told somebody, I said, look, this church does not exist to give me a paycheck or anybody else. This church don't exist to give anybody a paycheck. We are here to serve this church. We're really here for one reason, and that is to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why we're here. I wouldn't have a job without that. We don't. That's what it's all about, is the gospel, the good news. But I tell you, a lot of times you can get into lesser things, unimportant things. And Galatians 6:7 says, 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. You got to stay with it. Got to stay with it. So I want to say today that we need to redefine our task. I believe that we're here for evangelism, soul winning. And I'll tell you another thing. That is the only thing we can do in this life that we probably can't do in heaven. Or one of the things anyway. We're going to sing in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. I was in Mississippi yesterday, and we got there Friday night, and we stood around the piano at my baby sister's house, and she can see, and Doris tell you, you sit down and just start singing. She sit down and start playing, and 99 times out of 100, she didn't get in the right key. Just play anything. Just start singing it. She can play it. And we sang there, and I tell you, it was wonderful. My mother stood off to the side. She's 90, pushing 90. She's over 90 years old. She was leading the singing. She was leading us all. And we did that Friday night, did it again yesterday afternoon around the piano. It was wonderful. We can sing in heaven. I believe we're going to sing in heaven. I believe maybe I get to Ben, you may get to preach in heaven. I don't know. But I tell you this. I tell you one thing we can't do. You know one thing we can't do when we get to heaven? We can't witness. We can't lead a lost soul to Christ. That's the one thing we can do on this earth that we can't do anymore. One of our men this morning came in, and Riley Stokes. Riley works out at Pathway. One of my men told me this morning, said, Riley Stokes, Andy Harris came in this morning and said, Riley Stokes, Brother James Barnes, Riley led 24 young men to Christ this week. Isn't that something? 24 young men. Said he don't want a gold coin, he don't want nothing. But brother, the joy that would have to come in your heart if you had led 24 starving, thirsty people to the water of life and seen them drink at the fountain, wouldn't that be something? 24. One of our lay people. I'm going to make 3 points this morning real quick. Number one, we need to remember what is commitment? What is contentment? The meaning of contentment, that's point number one. Philippians 4, Paul said, I've learned to be content with whatever state I'm in. And then over in Hebrews 13:5, he said, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with what things you have. But what does contentment mean? I believe contentment means, John, not being content, but being content with what God wants us to have. And I don't mean little things. I don't mean small things like those whales that followed the sardines to the death. I mean God wants to give us great things. He wants to give us great success. And we ought not be satisfied and content with little things, with small achievements and low success. We need an ambition. We need a desire. We need a vision as a church. And the Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. Now, I've seen churches like that, Matt. They just meet every Sunday, you know. We're going to meet there next Sunday. We meet every week like this, but not expecting God to do something. Not expecting heaven to come down and glory fill our soul. You ought to expect that every time you come here. Amen? Amen. Y'all awake this morning? We ought to expect that every time that we meet together, that God's going to do something. God's going to show up. And I want to say that Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And we need to launch out. That's what God wants us to do. As we walk through an open door, God's given this church opportunities. We have more ability, more talents and gifts. We have more resources, more per square inch bin probably than any church in the state of Alabama. Christian coaches, I never saw this many in one church. Doctors, I never saw. Teachers, never saw many in one church. And all kind of professional people, all kind of resources. God has given us an open door to, and here Fort Rucker has come to our door. And really, you know what that means? That means, and I've worked with them out there, these from all, Brother Henry, these foreign countries, many foreign countries. We train those pilots. We've had a German officer, a colonel back there, many times since I've been the pastor, and the world has come to our door. God has set before us an open door for the gospel. Now I want to say this. Here's number. So we need to remember the meaning of contentment. Then number two, I want to say we need to discover the secret of adventure. Discover the secret of it. It is an adventure to follow Christ. If you don't believe it, you just talk to O'Reilly this week. He's probably walking on air. It's an adventure to follow Christ. And I want to say the Christian life is an adventure. I want to say two or three practical things. Number one is, it's no small assignments. There are no small assignments in the kingdom of God. Some people think, hey, I'm on God's third team. Everybody else got a better job than I do. Well, I want to tell you, every job is a big job in the kingdom of God. They're all important. There are no big jobs and little jobs. So there are no small assignments. And I believe this, Char. I believe one day when the rewards are passed out in heaven, preachers may not all be standing at the head of the line. We may be at the end of the line. Because every job is important. And then number two, I want to say that nobody has to wait for an assignment. No assignments are unimportant, too small. And then number two, nobody has to wait for an assignment. Nobody does. Jesus gave the assignment to the church 2,000 years ago when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word, and they turned the world upside down. And God has given us that assignment. You don't have to wait for an assignment. A lot of people, I've known people years ago and knew a couple in New Orleans, Louisiana. God called them to the mission field. And they said, well, they're going to wait till he finished school, and they'd go. Going to wait till he paid off all his debts, and then he'd go. Wait till the kids were grown, and then he'd go. Well, I tell you, they're waiting. You know, I've met a lot of people like that. They're just waiting for the ship to come in, waiting for the time to get right. But the problem is, the issue is, the only time we can be assured of is right now. The present is the only time you have. Amen. You could ask Cindy Warren that. Went home last Sunday. They worked out at the gym last Saturday night. And Sunday morning, she got sick. Jeff took her to the hospital. A week ago today, she had open heart surgery. put in stents and I don't know what all. 12 o'clock on Monday, Skip, I believe Cindy joined your precious loved one in heaven. 12 o'clock, around 12 o'clock on Monday. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what a life will look like next week. The landscape will be different next week, I guarantee you. It will be. And that maybe not just Skip Reynolds, but it could be different in your life. Not just Jeff Warren, it could be different in your life next week. Could be different today, before the sun sets tonight. So let me say this. God's given us an assignment. I'm wearing today a little red wristband. Don't look like real fancy jewelry, does it? It's got four words on it. It says, my five in May. And what we want to do, here's the challenge. Everybody here this morning knows five people that they work with, they go to school with, neighbors live down the street. Everybody here knows five people that they could reach out and touch for the Lord. And what we're going to challenge people to do, we did in the first service, we're going to ask you at the close of this service, everybody who do it, here's where we wrote it out. We wrote it out, the church staff. Here's what you, if you take one of these little wristbands this morning to close the service, it says, my five in May. I want you to put it on there and wear it in the month of May. And it says, sometimes in the month of May, I will make personal contact with five people in my neighborhood, at school, at work, at play, and invite them to our church in an effort to share Christ. That's simple enough, isn't it? If you'll do it, I want you to take one in just a minute. You come. Be a good conversation piece. I guarantee you, somebody will ask you, so what, another thing too, be a good reminder for you to pray. It'd be a good reminder for you to pray about how, what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do in somebody else's life. Third thing I want to say practically is there are no small assignments. Nobody has to wait for an assignment. Third thing I want to say is the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The gospel is not a promise. It is good news. We can go through the open door bin and say, thus saith the Lord. Not Sonny said, but I can say, thus saith the Lord. And we have the promise. The Lord said, my word does not go out and come back void. God will work, do something with it, John 1. God will do something. Then I want to say the third point this morning is, number one was the meaning of contentment. We need to look at that if we're going to walk through the open door. Number two is we need to discover the secret adventure. And number three is we need to think about the challenge before us. And that is to declare His word, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our blueprint is the Bible. I'm going to stay with the Bible. I can look out the world today, Mike, and know that God made this world. God created this world. But the only way I know He loves me is through this word right here, through this book right here. And I'm going to stay with the book. I'm not going to argue theology with anybody. I'm not going to argue whether or not Moses wrote the Pentateuch or not. I'm not going to argue that, Jess. But I'm going to just stand on the word. And that's what we need to stand on. One of the largest churches in our Southern Baptist life is First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. And for many years, they had a preacher down there. His name was Dr. Homer Lindsay, Jr. He weighed about 300 pounds. He's not a great speaker, especially. He was not a witty man. Didn't have a great personality. Didn't have a lot of charisma about him. But you know what he did? They had a church on Sunday night. They'd have 4,000 people on Sunday night. I'm talking about a downtown church. 4,000 people on Sunday night. And he'd get up on Sunday night. He'd say this, Chipper. He said, well, I left off this morning in the middle of verse 8. I'm going to take up that tonight. That's what he did. He just said, this is the word of God. And he preached the book, preached the word. And the people came. But I tell you, it was not only because Homer Lindsay Jr. was a preacher, but it's because 400 to 500 people every week was out knocking on doors across Jacksonville, Florida. And that's the reason people came. I want to tell you, years ago when one of my last churches before I went in the Army, I pastored a little church in Gulfport, Mississippi, and I think we had 80 people the first Sunday. It's a little small, it's a country church in the middle of a big town. First Baptist Church was, we were in the shadow of First Baptist Church. Had 3,300 members. We was in the shadow of First Baptist Church Biloxi. Had 2,000 members. We just had a few hundred. But I tell you what we did. For 3 years, we led that association in baptisms and in total additions, new members. And I tell you why we did it. We did it because two or three people, a handful of laymen and laywomen, said they made it the purpose of their life to knock on doors and to introduce people to Jesus. I close by telling you this. We went to Mama's on Friday. I prayed back here and we had to Relay for Life, and that's close to my heart, you know. I gave a moth up to cancer, and I had cancer 8 years ago. So I prayed the prayer back here, and as soon as I could, I left, got away. We left for Mississippi, me and C and Darce, and went to see my mama, and it was a great visit. It was a whirlwind trip. I mean, just overnighter. It's 400 miles to my mama's house. So it's kind of a whirlwind trip, but it was a great trip. When we got to the little extended care where my mother lives, has a little apartment. She wanted us to come in, had to have Doris and see it. Come in and look at her place. And we had talked about moving one time to a better place. It would cost twice the money, but, you know, if that's what my mama wants, but she had us to come in and look. We'll come back to that thought. She had us come in and look, fell at her little place. She took us into a bedroom, little bedroom. And on her dresser, right by her bed, not much furniture, small room, but had a little dresser on the bed. Guess what was on that dresser? Bingo. A lot of pictures. Maybe 2 dozen pictures, maybe. Picture of me and Celia. Picture of all the kids and grandkids and all the significant ones in my mama's life. Guess what pictures in the middle of that collage, all those pictures and all those pictures. Guess what was in the middle of it? You'll never guess. Now, some of you already heard this, so don't you tell it. You would never guess in a million years what was in the middle of my mama's dresser, the picture in the middle of all of it. Guess whose picture? Your picture. Some of you weren't here. I'll tell you what it was. It was a picture of First Baptist Church, Enterprise, Alabama. On Miracle Day last year, Dixie, when we did the Miracle Day, I gave my mama a picture of our church. Well, all of us standing out front, this 10:30 service. We stood out front. That was a picture. You know what that said to me? I didn't say anything to Celia Doris about it at the time. But I tell you what it said to me. That's the center of her prayers. That is her focus. She's never been here but one time, but she's praying for us. This church is special. Man, that's her trophy case. And she put me and you, put this church, the minister of this church. It's in right up there. Man, that says something. That says something a lot to me, Julie. That's the focus of her prayers. The focus of important things in her life. I want to ask you, how important is your church to you? How important is this church to you? And where is it in your trophy case of life? We told Mama, they said, hey, if you want to go some, she said, God's not through with me here yet. God has a work for me to do in this home. God means, Helen, for me to stay here. And she led the singing. She was standing up there. She was leading that singing yesterday and Friday night, swinging that arm, man. And she does that. They have church nearly every day of the week in the sister living place where she, and she leads. She said, God still has a work for me to do. I won't leave this place. God brought me here, and God's going to keep me here. God has a work for me today. Hey, listen, God has a work for you today. God's already given you this assignment.